man. We love you so much. We're glad you're here. We're going to continue our study called Rooted, and we've been going, taking a journey through the book of Colossians, and we're going to continue that journey today, but I want to start out by giving you a disclaimer this morning. I'm about to ruffle some feathers and push some buttons and maybe even make a bunch of us uncomfortable. I know this made me uncomfortable when I studied it this week, and that's exactly what we need sometimes. And I'm going to tell you this. Whatever I say today, you need to hear, is for you and for you alone. It's not for the person next to you. It's not for some other random person it makes you think about. If you think about anybody but yourself in what you hear me say today, then you will have missed what God intended for you today. This message is for you. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's for me. There you go. All right, well, we're going to dive in. Now, we've been in Colossians chapter 3, and last week, Pastor Jimmy brought us through the first half of the chapter. And in chapter 3, verse 11, the scripture tells us that we died, that for those of us who follow Jesus, we're in Christ. It says, we died, our old life is gone, and now we have a new life in Christ. And that life, that new life, is hidden in Jesus Christ, meaning we can't access it, we can't benefit from it, we can't experience it unless we link up, walk with, and stay close to Jesus and get him on the inside of us. And it's something we have to be intentional about. But if we'll do that, we have this new life. We are born again. We have access to a new power, a new authority. His Spirit comes on us and in us and gives us the ability to live an entirely new life from the one that we lived before Jesus Christ. And if you've never met Jesus, then today you can step into that new life before you walk out of here too. But for many of us, we've stepped into that new life, but we don't always access that new life. And what Pastor Jimmy taught us last week was two big things that it teaches us in Colossians 3 that we have to do to begin to access that new life. The first thing is we have to kill sin. Somebody say, kill it. The scripture told us in that last week that we need to put off the old ways, the old dark garment, the old grave clothes of darkness and sin. And it listed all kinds of stuff, sexual immorality and lust and wrath and anger and malice and all the things that nailed Jesus to the cross, to be honest with you. He says, if it nailed Jesus to the cross, then kill that thing in your life. Put it to death. Don't negotiate with it. Don't try to manage sin in your life. Don't try to deal with it progressively. He says, no, you have to kill it. Somebody say, kill it. Because if you don't kill sin in your life, guess what? That sin will kill you. It doesn't play around. It's a war on with sin. But the beautiful thing is that in Christ, we've been given a power to address and deal with sin in a lethal and a fatal way. In fact, the Bible says that in Christ, sin shall have dominion over us no longer. In other words, it used to have power and authority over you, but in Christ, it does not. And now you can put it to death. But that only happens when you stop trying to play around with it and negotiate with it and excuse it and manage it. No, you have to kill it. Somebody say, kill it. Last week, Pastor Jimmy also told us that we don't just kill sin and put off the old grave clothes. We have to put on the new garment of a life in Christ. The Bible says we've been given a new nature, that we are born again, that we have this new life, and that we have to put it on. Somebody say, put it on. Like a brand new set of clothes. And we put on this new nature. We put on and we wear Christ so that people see him when we walk into the room. We put on, as the scripture says, tender mercies. We put on forgiveness. And it said above all these things, we put on love, the very love of God that made him leave heaven, put on an earth seat, get nailed to a cross on our behalf, accused for things that he didn't do, that we did, and take the punishment and the shame and pour out his love on us. As that love has been shed abroad in our heart, and that love literally makes up the threads and the fabric of this new garment that we get to put on in Christ. Put on love. Put on the new garment. Put it on. Somebody say, put it on. It's like wearing a new uniform. You know, when you put on a uniform, you stand a little taller, you walk a little prouder, and you carry the authority of whatever that uniform represents. You bear a new authority. You take on a new identity. He says, this garment I have for you is literally like putting on the uniform of Team Jesus. And when you're wearing your Team Jesus uniform, you carry the authority of heaven and the privileges of a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And it will cause you to walk in who you really are, not who you've thought you've been all this time. It's your new uniform. Somebody say, the new uniform. So now, today, we're not just going to talk about killing sin and putting on this new garment, we're going to talk about how to now live out this new life. Because what good is it to put on a uniform if you don't get on the field and play the game? If you don't get an assignment and a position and you don't get to score some points for the kingdom of God? Is anybody with me? Can you say amen? You're called to not just wear the uniform, you're called to play on the field and get in the game. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So we're going to pick it up in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. And this is going to give us the conditions in which we can begin to live it out. Begin to not only wear the uniform, but play the game. And there's two conditions that have to be set in your heart before you can begin to live out your new life in Christ. Here's the first one. Verse 15 says, and let, somebody say let. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts to which you were called. In other words, God has this thing called peace. And it's meant to take up the rulership residence in your heart and life. In fact, that word rule in that verse literally means to let it rule like an umpire calls the shots in a sports game, or to let it rule like a judge rules, or to let it rule as the decision-making authority in your life. In other words, peace won't just find itself in your life. You have to let it take a rulership position in your heart. Now, a lot of us do so many things trying to go find peace, get peace, appropriate some sort of peace. Oh, if I could just have some peace. But you know what? You don't have to find peace because the scripture says that Jesus has already given it to us. Before Jesus left this earth, he says what? He said, my peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. And he says, I don't give peace like the world gives peace. In other words, dangling a carrot promising peace and making you chase around after it to where you never actually have peace. He says, no, I give peace from heaven. And when you let my peace rule and reign in your heart, it will change how you see everything and everyone. But you have to let it rule. In other words, there are other things competing for rulership authority in your heart, and peace can't rule until those things stop ruling. For some of us, Fox News rules your heart. Whatever the latest headline in rules how you feel, how you think, what you're after, or social media is ruling in your heart. And there's no room for that peace to rule because you're getting all these other opinions and thoughts and ideas. For others of you, it's family members and how they feel and what they think and what they say. It's ruling on the inside of you. And there's no room for the peace of God to rule in your hearts. He says, let my peace rule in your heart. Dethrone everything and everyone else, every other voice, and let my peace in. So I've already given it to you. Let it rule. Somebody say, let it rule. And he doesn't stop there. He says, in verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. He says, I don't care how that word gets in there. He says, you can sing about my word. You can hear my word taught. You can speak about my word to one another. You can read my word. But one way or another, this word needs to get a rulership position in your heart. It needs to dwell in you richly, because when his word is in you richly and his peace has the rulership position of authority and decision making in your heart, it says now you are in shape to wear that new garment which you're called to wear, that uniform. You know, have you ever gotten a uniform or a new pair of clothes and it didn't fit very well and you put it on and it was just like, and you're like, that shows every curve I never knew I had and never wanted to know I have. Some of you, when you try to put on this Christ uniform, that's what you feel like when you look at yourself in your mirror. You're like, this doesn't fit me at all. I'm an imposter. He says, let my peace rule in your heart and let my word dwell in you richly, and watch and see, because then my uniform will fit on you like a glove. It'll be a perfect fit, but the conditions must be set first. What's ruling in your heart? Is it the peace of God? Or is it your fear and worries and anxiety over everything and everyone else? He says, let my peace rule in your heart. Let my word dwell in you richly. Do these two things. He says, now you can begin to walk in and live out the life in Christ, this new identity that you're called to. We have to keep our clothes on, our uniform on. That's what I'm trying to tell you today. You know, his peace, it's not based on his willingness to give it to you. He wants you to have peace. Just got to let it in. You got to let it in. So let's look now at verse 17. This is going to tell us, give us a definition of what it means to live out our new lives in Christ. This is what it looks like. Verse 17 says this. And whatever you do, somebody say, whatever I do, in word or deed, do it all. Somebody say all. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In the New Living Translation, it says, do it all as a representative of Jesus. What does it look like to live out this new life in Christ wearing your new uniform? Everything you do in your words and in your actions, do it all, every bit of it, in the name of the Lord Jesus, or as his representative, or as saying, I'm not here for me, I'm here to show people him. That's what it looks like to live it out. And you go, man, that sounds beautiful. Could you cross-stitch that on a pillow for me? I'm going to place that on my couch. I'm going to do a devotional about that in the morning. That just sounds beautiful, man. And everything I do, honor the Lord, give him credit, all that kind of stuff. Great. And if we just left it there and I said, amen, you'd be like, that's beautiful, and your life wouldn't change at all. But you know what? Paul didn't stop there because he's about to tell you exactly, practically, how to do that. What does it actually mean in all of your words and deeds to do everything in the name of the Lord? We're about to find out. And let me just give you a preview. It's going to be a gut punch because he's about to tap on all of the closest things and people to us in our lives and show us how it's in all of the areas and relationships most close to us where this has to work itself out if it's going to happen at all. So let's dive in. Are you ready? Are you ready? This is going to be exciting. Here we go. Verse 18. It kicks off with a bang here. Wives, submit to your own husbands. You're like, did he just say the S word in church? Submit. Man, our culture hates that word. Submit, the S word. Submit to your own husbands. Look at this. As it is fitting in the Lord. So it doesn't mean submit in sin. Do any old thing that's sinful or whatever that they want you to do. But as it's fitting in the Lord, submit to them. That's what it says. In fact, if you read that in the Message paraphrase, it says, wives, understand and support your husbands by submitting to them, look at this, in ways that honor the master. But it doesn't stop there. We're about to get to the husbands now. Look at this. Husbands, verse 19, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them, even if you have every reason in the world to be. In the Message, it says, go all out in love for your wives and don't take advantage of them. Even though your personality and your size and everything about you and the fact that you control the money and all the things puts you in a position where you could easily take advantage of them, it says, don't do that. Love them with everything you've got, is what that says, no matter what's happening on the other side. Oh, but it doesn't stop there. Let's keep going. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things. Oh, man. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Then fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And the Message, it says, fathers and parents, don't come down too hard on your children, or you will crush their spirits, even though they deserve it sometimes. Like, I just want to crush you just for a minute. Colossians 3:22, it doesn't stop there. It's about to hit the workplace now. It says bondservants. Now, in the Bible, a bondservant was somebody, in most cases, who had a debt that they racked up in their life, and it got beyond their ability to handle. And so what they would do, one way they could deal with a massive financial debt is they could become a bondservant to somebody and literally work off that debt over a set period of time where they essentially became that person's full-time servant over that period of time until the debt was covered as a bondservant. It was a common way people covered debts at that time. And that word bondservant is the Greek word doulos, and it literally doesn't just mean bondservant, it means servant, it means laborer, it means skilled worker, it means all of those things. And the closest thing we have in our modern society is an employee. Wherever you work, whoever you call boss, bondservants, employees, obey in all things. Somebody say all things. Now notice it says all things, not all circumstances. There are circumstances where we don't obey. If your boss tells you, hey, I want you to cheat, steal, defraud, all that, do we ever sin on anybody's command? No. It says in all things, meaning in every area, in every category, in any way that could possibly honor God, submit to them and obey them. Y'all hearing this? Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, not because I'm trying to get a promotion or trying to get them to like me, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, it's about to bookend it by saying what it said at the beginning of all this. And whatever you do, everybody say, whatever I do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. Not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Look at this. For you serve the Lord Christ. When I do these things, when I obey, when I submit, when I serve, when I love, when I give, especially where it's undeserved, I do it not because they deserve it, my wife deserves it, my kids deserve it, my boss deserves it. I do it because he is worthy. I do it because he gave me what I didn't deserve. And now I'm passing it forward in the name of Jesus. And verse 25, it says, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'll take care of the whole fairness bit before this thing's wrapped up. In the message in verse 25, it says, the sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Being a follower of Jesus does not cover up bad work. So it's not about phoning it in or just checking a box. Well, technically, I did what I was supposed to do. I did what they asked or whatever. He says, no, no, no. I don't want your lip service. I don't want your box checking. He says, I want you to give them your heart and have my heart be in it. Y'all seeing this morning? This is getting pretty, it's getting kind of quiet in this Baptist church this morning. So let me sum up what these verses just said. We're supposed to voluntarily submit, love, and obey in all relational directions of our lives, especially at home. Submit, love, serve, and obey in all relational directions is what this is saying. And you're thinking, okay, Pastor Brian, I understand, but I have an exception. See, you don't know my wife. If you knew my wife, you would understand Jesus does not expect me to do that for her. Or you don't know my husband, Brian. He's crazy. And there is no way that Jesus could possibly expect me to act like this towards him. Or have you met my kids? They're like Tasmanian devils. Or my boss, man, he's been tap dancing on my reserve nerve for about 5 years now. I've had it. I can't take any more of this. No way Jesus meant that for me. Got bad news for you this morning. You want a little more evidence? You know, because this isn't the only place in the Bible that it talks about this. It talks about this in Ephesians chapter 5. It talks about this in 1 Peter. In fact, look at 1 Peter when he addresses an aspect of this. 1 Peter 2:18, he says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear of God. Look at this. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. You mean I'm supposed to do this for the jerk? I'm supposed to do this for my boss who's been taking advantage of me, ignoring me, stepping on me? Yep. Not just the good and gentle, especially the harsh, if I could add a little emphasis to that. Can I tell you something? Relationships in Paul's day were not neater, cleaner, easier, or less broken. He knew what he was saying here. Jesus knows exactly what he's asking and requiring of us when he says these things. So what gives? I mean, if you could basically sum up every problem in the world, all every problem is at the end of the day is people unable to get along with other people. From a spat that a brother and a sister has to a world war and everything in between, it's people unable to serve, love, submit to, and show Jesus to other people is what it all comes down to at the end of the day. I mean, for most of us, we're like, yeah, man, if I just didn't have a spouse and I didn't have kids and I didn't have a boss, man, it'd be easy. I could serve Jesus, no problem. But you do have all those things. And it's in those things and in those relationships that who Jesus is, his power, his authority, and his kingdom will actually work themselves out through you if you'll let his peace reign in your heart. And that's where we're about to go for the rest of our time today. Let me say this. The lack of a godly relational circumstance in your life does not give you an excuse to take your clothes off, your uniform. Keep your clothes on. Keep your new uniform on. The lack of reciprocation from the other side of a relationship in these things does not give you an excuse to take your uniform off. That's what this is saying. And truthfully, we all know this, but it doesn't take very long to realize that nagging and nitpicking and arguing and fighting and shaming and shouting and standoffs and waiting for an apology and demanding to be heard and demanding to be understood, none of that stuff works, and we know it. And yet we keep going back to play those games with one another as if this time suddenly that's going to work. And you say, well, great, Pastor Brian. I'm so glad I came to church today. I hear what you're saying, Pastor Brian. You're telling me that what Jesus wants from me is to just become a great big old doormat. Right? Here I am, doormat for Jesus, laying it all down so people can wipe their feet on me. So my wife can wipe her stress on me, and my kids can wipe their disobedience on me, and my boss can wipe his selfishness on me, and because I love Jesus, I just got to lay there and take it. Is that what you're telling me, Pastor Brian? No, that's just the crazy thing you thought. That is not what you're called to. Jesus did not call you to be a doormat. And yet this is the very thing that so many Christians get in their mind when they read scriptures like this and they go, well, I guess I just got to be nice and take it. And then your relationships take on this dynamic where, you know, I'm a doormat, you're a doormat. And after I get wiped on enough times and I'm getting pretty dirty now, I'm like, all right, that's about all the wiping I can take. And you're like, you know what? You need to experience a little bit of this. Here, how does it feel? Yeah, I'll take some, but you're going to get some too. And you know what? We end up becoming Christian dueling doormats. And this was not what Jesus had in mind. You're not called to be a doormat, and your relationships are not called to be a relationship of dueling doormats. But I will tell you this. One way or the other, you are going to deal with dirty feet in your life. People's mess and their junk and their dirt and their stuff and their sin and their shame and their trauma are going to find their way into your proximity. And so you're going to have to figure out, what do I do with the dirt of the people closest to me in my life? Do I run from them? Do I just let them step on me and wipe on me? Or does Jesus have a different way of dealing with dirty feet? You know, feet are nasty, y'all. I know some people like feet, but honestly, those people are weird. Feet are gross. And my oldest son has the grossest feet. And whenever he takes his socks off in my house, I'm like, put them back on. Ugh. Like, I don't know. He's got like a fungus or something, man. But like, he just takes his shoes off and it's like, I immediately, my gag flex just, ugh. You know what I mean? Feet are gross. And this is what we often give each other in relationship is a little bit of that. But Jesus has a different way of dealing with dirty feet. I'd like to take you to the Last Supper for a moment. We just celebrated that in communion. Jesus is in an upper room with his boys about to celebrate the Passover meal before he's arrested and goes to the cross. And before the meal even begins, he sits his boys down. All of them, including Judas, who had already set Jesus up to be betrayed and arrested, including Peter, who Jesus knew was going to deny him three times that night and curse his name, including all of the rest of them who knew were going to scatter like cockroaches the minute it got hard, which was coming fast. And knowing of all of their dirt and their mess and their junk and their betrayal, he didn't just say, well, I'm Jesus, I'm a doormat, so, you know, just wipe it on me. I forgive you. No, he did something else. He came to them a different way. And the scripture tells us that he took off his garment that identified him with all of his privileges and authority as a rabbi and a teacher and as Lord as they knew him. And he took on the garment of a servant and he wrapped it around himself. And he sat each of them down one at a time. And he said, I'm not waiting for their dirty feet to get wiped on me. I'm going to their dirty feet on purpose to wash them clean. Bring me your feet, he says. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to clean them. And one by one, to their shame, he washes their feet, dressed as a servant. And Peter almost can't take it. He's like, you can't wash my feet, Lord. I'm dirty. He says, I should wash yours. He says, if you don't let me do this, he says, you have no part with me because this is the way my kingdom works. You want to walk with me? You want to be in my kingdom? This is how we handle dirty feet. So then he's like, well, then shoot, wash my head, wash my whole body. He's like, calm down, Peter. He washed their feet. And here's how it ends in that scene, John 13, verse 12. It says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes. He put back on that identity of who he was. He never lost it. And he returned to his place and he said, do you understand what I've done for you? He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You see, a doormat is passive and just waits to get stepped on, but a disciple is active and doesn't wait for it. It goes to the dirt. It goes to the mess. It puts on the uniform of a servant and says, I'm not scared of your dirt. I'm not waiting for your dirt to get wiped on me. I'm going to you, and I'm going to cover you. I'm going to clean you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to bring something to you that you've never experienced before. And Jesus said, this is my kingdom. You see, when I'm a doormat, all I have to give people is just me. And I don't have anything other than something for people to wipe their mess on. But when I'm a disciple, I don't bring people me. I bring people him. I've got something to give. I've someone to give. I'm not saying, hey, wipe your mess on me. I'm saying he cleans all messes. And you're not too dirty for him, and I'm not afraid of your dirt. In fact, I want to love you and serve you and submit to you in a way that shows you how good and how cleansing he is. I'm not giving you me, I'm giving you him. He says, I've set this as an example for you. I mean, this is why it says in Mark 10:45, it says, for even the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to what? To serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. He said, that's why I came. I didn't come to get recognized as the head honcho and get treated like royalty. He says, I came to put my uniform on, the garment of a servant, and to serve. That's why I came. The question is, why have you come? Why do you come home at night? Do you come home at night to be served, to be recognized, to be validated, to be given what you deserve? Or do you come like Jesus to serve and to bring him to the people closest to you in your life? Because this is where living it out begins. And it begins with those who step on you and hurt you the most. And those who are harsh and those who are unfair and those who don't reciprocate. In fact, it's even more powerful in those environments. Which garment are you wearing? And you say, well, that's great for Jesus. I get it. Jesus is the Son of God. He obviously could handle doing that, but surely he doesn't expect me to go to that length. Well, let's see. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. It says this. It says, you must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. And what does that attitude look like? It tells us. It says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He was king. He was Lord. All authority in heaven and earth rested in and on him. He had power to do anything at any time, and he didn't cling to that. He literally put aside all of his privileges that he could have demanded and had a right to, and said, I'm going to humble myself and take the position of a servant. That's what it says as we go on. It says this. It says he took the humble position of a slave, a servant. It's that same word, doulos, that we read earlier when we talked about bondservants. And he was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself, look at this, in obedience to God. Who are you really called to obey? Is it your wife or your husband or your kids or your parents or your employees? No, it's him. I'm doing it for him. I'm doing it because of him. I'm doing it because he gave me what I don't deserve. Thank the Lord. Does anybody want what they deserve from God? Anybody crazy enough to ask him for that? I don't want what I deserve. I want grace. I want mercy. I want forgiveness. I want, thank you, Jesus, that you don't repay me for what I deserve. And who am I to begin to think for a second that I have the right to give somebody what they deserve? Who am I after what he's done for me? Unless you don't know him and haven't tasted that. In which case, can I invite you to taste the mercy and the goodness of Jesus today? It'll change you forever. You'll never be the same. Jesus didn't posture or manipulate or flaunt his authority or his identity to ease his life. He could have. But he never lost his authority or his identity either, as he submitted to people and washed their feet. He never lost who he was. He just didn't claim the rights and privileges of it, even when he could have. You know, when he was with Pilate being accused, Pilate said, "Don't you realize I have the power to crucify you, to kill you?" You know what Jesus' response was? He said, "You would have no power over me unless it were given to you by my Father." In other words, Jesus said, "You may think you're in charge here, but I volunteered for this. I signed up to do exactly this. And nobody takes my life from me." He says, "I give it." This is how we serve and love each other. We don't wait for somebody to try to take something from us and wipe something on us. No, we go first and we say, "No, I volunteered for this. Bring me your dirt and let me serve you. Because that's what my Lord did for me." It's active, it's voluntary, it's powerful. It's the gospel of Jesus, and there's no greater power on the planet than when somebody operates in this. Are you all hearing me this morning? Man, when they arrested Jesus in the garden, and Peter's about to start hacking off heads and ears, he got one ear, Jesus had to put it back on. Calm down, Peter. Jesus was like, "Don't you understand?" He said, "I could literally call 10,000 angels down in 2 seconds and all these guys would be exploded toast." He said, "But I'm doing this on purpose because of love, to set an example for you and show you how you live this life in the kingdom of God." God delights in power and impact that originates from a position of seeming weakness or a lack of authority. The truth is this: when we don't exercise our worldly rights and privileges and authority, what we're doing is we're making room for him to bring the authority of heaven in and through our lives. We got to decide, what authority do we want to live by? Some manufactured authority instead of rights we create for ourselves? Or do I want to make room in my heart for the authority of heaven to rest on me and for people to encounter the presence and power of God? I've got to choose. I can't have both. I either have to be a doormat or a disciple. I've got to choose. I got to either bring people all I have, which is me, or I can choose to put on the garment of a servant and bring them him. What will you do? This idea of submission, all it really means is to serve. It's to take the posture of a servant, not in a wormy, less than kind of way, but in a hopeful, joyful, "I can't wait for you to taste this" kind of way. That's what the Bible says, is taste and see that the Lord is good. When somebody serves something, it's because they have something exciting to give. You know, when somebody says dinner is served, I'm like, heck yeah, I'm there. Let's go. Let's eat. And you know what? The better the meal is that I have to serve, the more excited I am to serve it to people, right? Because, man, you're going to love this. Man, we have the best meal on the planet to offer people. Amen. Dinner is served in the kingdom of God. And if we'll just put on our garments and serve him the best dish on the planet, then maybe joy would hit our hearts rather than this begrudging, well, time to be a doormat again. Get stepped on. You're not called to that. You're called to that. Can you say amen this morning? Amen. The number one arena where you have the opportunity to most potently experience the presence and the power of God is within your own household. Because your household is also the place where you will have the greatest opportunity for hurt and offense and betrayal. Because the closer we get to one another, the more of the dirt and junk we show to one another. You know, it's easy to go on a mission trip to Botswana for 2 weeks and love people you don't know and just feed them meals and do the thing and then, peace, see ya, never have to see you again. The mission field is your home in the dirt and the junk of husbands and wives and children and parents and bosses and employees. When you can't escape it and act like it's not there and it starts to get on you, what do you do then? That's where the gospel has the opportunity to take root. This is why doormats, they'll hop from churches and marriages and jobs once they can't take any more of getting wiped on. But you're not called to be a doormat or a hopper out of difficult relationships and things. You're called to be a disciple. Somebody who serves, and the more feet you wash, the more you realize, I can handle this because of him. And the atmosphere begins to change, and the dynamic begins to change. You know, it's not an accident. In Ephesians 5, where it talks about these same things with children and parents and wives and husbands and all that, you know, the very next passage in Ephesians is Ephesians 6, where it talks about spiritual warfare and the armor of God. There's a reason for that. Your household is a war zone because that's where Satan attacks. That's where the enemy wants to come in and disrupt and dismantle. But you know what the Bible says is that Jesus, this is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. I love this. It says, in this way, Jesus disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. That's the demonic powers behind the scenes working people into a frenzy against one another. The Bible says Jesus disarmed their power to do that. Here's how he did it. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. And the same way Jesus fought that battle is the same way we as his sons and daughters have to fight our battles. We pick up our cross and we follow him. We put on the uniform of a servant. We wash feet, don't wait to get stepped on. And just like that, disarmed the principalities and the powers for Jesus, you'll find that the servant life will disarm the relationships in your life. And at some point, the weapons come down. A fight can't happen if there's nobody to fight with. It starts with you laying down your weapons and picking up your towel. I'm not going to win a battle with a weapon in the kingdom of God. I win it with a towel that can wash dirty feet. And somewhere along the way, after enough time has gone by, the weapons on the other side start to get laid down too. Now, I won't lie to you. You start to do this, and the people closest to you will test you, and they will push every button you have to try to prove that it's not real, to try to get you to go back to the way you were, and to prove that it doesn't work. Part of it is so they can let themselves off the hook, because if it worked for you, then that means I have to do this too. And a lot of people aren't ready to admit that. But also because we're so used to being burned and hurt and traumatized and sinned against that this almost seems impossible. It can't be real. And so our automatic sinful response as humans is to try to poke any hole in it that we can. So you have to go into this armed and ready to say, God, give me the grace to keep the servant uniform on no matter what button gets pushed or what hole tries to get poked in me. I'm not taking it off. I'm not putting down the towel and picking up a weapon again. Lord, I'm following you. And if you'll refuse to become a doormat again, you will see God move in your family and in your life. Are y'all hearing me this morning? I'm preaching to myself. I need this. I don't get this right all the time. There are so many times when I wake up or I stop myself in the middle of the day, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I took my clothes off. I'm not wearing the uniform. I went back to doormat mode, and I'm feeling sorry for myself, and I'm feeling like I need to go step on somebody because I've just been getting stepped on. And I have to slap myself out of it, like, that's not who I am. Put the uniform on. It's not just you, it's all of us. The gospel and the grace of God are always most potent where they are least deserved. Where they're least deserved. They're more powerful when it's least deserved. When it's not reciprocated. When you give and what you get back is a brick to the face. Metaphorically speaking. If you actually get a brick to the face, call the police. Psalm 103, verse 10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Or repay us according to our iniquities. And neither should we. I don't serve to be seen or recognized. In fact, the last thing I want those closest to me to see is me. That doesn't work. I need them to see him. I serve because I serve the one who washed my feet when they were dirty beyond repair. What does that mean? For a king to wash the feet of sinners? I don't know, maybe you're a better person than me, but I am a sinful, foolish mess, and I can't even bear the thought that my king would serve me. Who am I to deny that to anyone? I gotta rebuke my own crazy thoughts that would somehow justify me going back into dueling doormat mode. What a foolish mess. Amen. Let me end with this verse today. Luke 12, verse 35 says this. It says, be dressed in your uniform and ready for active service, not passive, woe is me, step on me. Be dressed and ready for active service, towel in hand, peace of God in your heart, word dwelling in you richly, walking with the Lord, ready to bring the only change that will actually bring change is to disarm every evil power in your life by serving and loving and giving and submitting and obeying because you choose to, not because you have to. Will you be a disciple and stop being a doormat? That's the question today. Did y'all get something out of this today? Can you stand to your feet with me? We're going to pray. And I'd like to invite our prayer partners to come on down front and get ready. If you're here today and you've been playing the dueling doormat game and you realize, man, I took my uniform off. I took my clothes off. And you need to step back over into this mode or maybe step into this mode for the first time. That's what we're going to pray right now. You can repent to the Lord right now and reorient yourself according to his kingdom. Let's do that. Father, in Jesus' name, God, we come humble before you, the one who humbled himself before us. Lord, and we repent, God, for the insanity that we would think in our hearts that we somehow had the right to demand things for ourselves. Lord, when you so graciously didn't give us what we deserve, thank you, Lord. God, forgive us for our arrogance and our pride. Forgive us, God, for demanding things rather than giving your life away. God, I pray for every marriage, God, every father and son and parent and child relationship, every boss and employee relationship, God, all of these things that work their way closest to home. God, I pray for people in this room to be inspired and moved and convicted by your Holy Spirit today to approach all of this a whole nother way, to begin to deal with dirty feet the way that you do. And Lord, I pray for breakthrough and power and might and your Spirit to be poured out in and through us as we serve you and serve people. God, let your kingdom come and your will be done right here in us on earth as it is in heaven. God, I pray that in the mighty name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Can you praise him this morning? We want to pray with you. We're going to be down front. If you need any prayer, we can agree with you about any of this. Come up here. Don't miss the chance. Otherwise, we love you, and we will see you next week.